John. 2 John spent a lot, invested a lot of verses in talking about the importance of being associated with truth. And where we're going to pick up in 3 John in verses 3 and 4 does similarly. Their truth and the issue of truth that existed for tribulation Israel would be that which was imparted to them by God's Holy Spirit and would not include the revelation of the mystery. Here I am on the right of what Paul wrote, on the other side of what Paul wrote. And people jump to the conclusion that since Paul wrote to the church and this is after Paul, this must be for us too. No. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are aimed at Israel, as we know from Galatians 2, verses 7 through 9. And their truth encompasses that which Jesus Christ said, search the Scriptures. That's all truth, but it's not all the truth.
Amen.
The truth of the revelation, the mystery, shows up with the Apostle Paul and is separate and apart from what we're reading in 3rd John. So the issue of the truth, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. A testimony that this guy's got it, he's one of us, mm-hmm. because the Holy Ghost allows him to say things and allows him to know things, mm-hmm. is, I believe, what is going on here. Mm-hmm. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The truth, the importance of knowing what's right, is something that is consistent for the nation Israel, although they departed from it, and most of the Bible talks about their failings and failures. Grace and truth, John chapter 1, verse 17, came by Jesus Christ, and as many as received him, John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, gave he power to become the sons of God. When they reject him, they've rejected grace and truth for Israel.
Yes.
And so then, they don't have many other choices. The Antichrist being one, or being the third person in the elevator, which is a ticket to hell as well, would be the other choice. I have again repeated a Bullinger's chiasm outline to remind us that we're now moving away from the walk in truth portion of the book to a commendation in verses 5 through 8. A commendation, you commend somebody and say what a good job they're doing. We all like commendations. That will be followed by a condemnation,
yes.
of Diotrephes, and we don't like condemnations. We'd rather have compliments and commendations. So, as we move on, beloved, verse 5, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren. The faithful doing of beneficent acts toward the brethren calls to mind Matthew chapter 25. There were popes who were called so-and-so the beneficent. The word meaning that they do nice things to people. If you are a benefactor, the one that gave you whatever you've gotten was beneficent, so you receive from the benefactor. The Matthew chapter 25 reference springs to mind that when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. The verse goes on and says, and to strangers, which again pops to mind Hebrews chapter 12, because entertaining strangers is part of the commentary in Hebrews chapter 12, part of the narrative in Hebrews chapter 12. So it's not difficult as you read this commendation that John is given to have cross-references and verses spring to mind. Now, I've said that, and I've said it now twice. Here's the thing. There are myriad people, nice people, church-going people, drive Buicks, lots and lots of people, to whom no verses ever spring to mind. They can read this, and nothing happens. We all start there. If you've been in church for a few years and you're still there, there's a problem.
Yes.
If you claimed your Christianity and you know you're saved and years have gone by and there's no cross references in your head, garbage in, garbage out, good stuff in, good stuff out.
Yes.
So I would always encourage you to little spiritual inventory and as to why some of these things. Oh, I never thought of that. Well, it's about time. Good thing to think about it. Good thing to have these things come to mind. I've said to you any number of times that I have a notion that when Bullinger sat at his marvelous desk, which had a place for all these books in a panorama around him and shelves to the side, and he had 5, 6, 7 books open, that one book he didn't have to open much was the Bible, because most of it was in his head.
Yeah.
And I've always been rather envious of him for having that much Bible in his head. We're all in various stages and all in varying degrees. Every once in a while, something ought to come to mind.
Yeah.
And the more we're in this book and the more we study, the more comes to mind. Now, the reason that there ought to be an exponential increase for the Mid-Acts Pauline dispensation is you're not collecting slogans. It's hard to collect 31,000 verses as slogans. But when you've got a structure and a Pauline foundation for us and a Petrine foundation for them, and you've got Israel and its foundational works, you can sort things out fairly quickly and fairly easily. So as I read 3 John verse 5, I don't have to process in my gray matter all 31,000 verses. I'm processing Israel headed for the kingdom. So Matthew 25 comes very quickly and very easily to mind. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, Will Robinson. Didn't Robbie the robot flap his arms when he said that? Danger, Will Robinson. When you read the word church, remember that's a different church from yours. People like to point out the church, ecclesia, and call out assembly, ecclesia, and all that business. There was a church baptized unto Moses in the wilderness. That's not your church.
No.
There's a church at Jerusalem with Peter. That's these people.
Yeah.
This is the little flock of Israel, and that's not you. There is a church which is his body that these people don't know anything about. And Peter, when he does know about it, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, says, I don't think I get it.
Yeah.
Many things which are hard to be understood is what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Have I ever mentioned to you how many 3:16 verses are quite remarkable? So, yeah, apparently I have. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, take nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. My, that's got a Matthew 25 flavor.
Yes.
My, that's got a Matthew 28 Great Commission, and you go out and help those Gentile people flavor. The Kingdom Commission of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Having read verses 5 through 8, I've given you William's statement on page 1020 of his student commentary that verse 5 should read as the revised version, and Bullinger agrees. Immediately, I smell a rat.
Yes.
Here's why. He's saying the revised version. Wait a minute. Why isn't he talking about Westcott Hort? Why isn't he talking about the English Standard or the American Standard of 1901? Usually, that's where they go. What is the Revised Version? Oh, that's the version put out by the liberals in 1941 that he becomes the Revised Standard Version. So, Bullinger, he's all about the Greek. And so is Williams to a lesser degree. I don't know that anybody's more about the Greek than Bullinger. Wrong Greek here. Wrong English translation here. So something is rotten in the state of, not Denmark, but Student Commentary and Bullinger Companion Bible. I know, by the way, that Bullinger was dead when the notes for 3 John were written. And these notes would be those of Charles Welch, even though it's the Bullinger Bible. Well, the difference between your King James in verse 5 and the Revised in verse 5, beloved, the Revised says, it is a loyal thing. It is a loyal thing you do when you render any service to the brethren, especially to strangers. Especially the strangers, the way that that is constructed makes the strangers part of the brethren. Not necessarily Gentiles.
No.
When your King James Bible says you do it to the brethren, comma, and to strangers, that's easily seen as Gentiles, being strangers outside Israel. So, I believe the RV reads as if the strangers would be among the brethren. And most commentators, putting the body of Christ into 3 John, back away, get your nose away. Remember, that means they can't have Jew and Gentile separate because they read from Paul that they're not. So if they're reading 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and reading Pauline doctrine into it, or reading 3 John into Paul, you can't have the strangers and the Gentiles as two different categories of people. So they would be strangers among us. Well, whatever you think of it, it is disingenuous, I think, to spend 99% of your commentary, 99% of your Bible, going to Westcott Hort, but when it suits you, going someplace else.
Yeah.
Again, Matthew chapter 25, there's a very large nationwide ministry that has headquarters activities in Cincinnati, Ohio, called Matthew 25 Ministries. Then shall the king say to them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. I love it. From the foundation of the world. What we've got in the body of Christ is from before the foundation of the world. That would be a different time frame.
Amen.
Then the examples, when I was hungry, you fed me, in that business. They asked him about it, and he said, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. That then would be fitting with what John is saying in 3 John verse 5. James also comes to mind. James chapter 1 verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. I've always thought that that was a verse that you should write the word all churches are hypocrites next to. Because all churches want to claim the healing in James chapter 5.
Yeah.
They want to claim the tongue in James chapter 3. But it's rare to find one that does this, going to the fatherless. If you go to the fatherless, that would be orphans, would it not?
Mm-hmm.
You suppose they are real good with big offerings?
No.
And widows in their affliction. Widows. Well, the point here is they'd be perhaps destitute and needing help.
Yes.
I think that is probably true that there are ministries that reach out to the widows and the fatherless, but I'd say they're the exception and not the rule. Compared to the people that claim James for healing and don't do this, yeah. I would think the numbers are stunning. In James chapter 2 and verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So the point here, your faith doesn't count for much if you're not doing the works. That is fitting with where these people are and what is required of them. That is fitting with not the Decalogue, but rather the new commandment that John refers to and that Jesus gave to them, loving your brother as yourself. So it all works. It only works if you are in the construct of Israel in the tribulation.
Yes.
However, it's possible for you to need a slogan, need a verse to justify something you're doing, and these would be pretty good verses. I know that, as I gave you the article from last Saturday's Dayton Daily Snooze, that Family Christian Bookstores is pledging all its profits to charity. I don't know what that means. All its profits. Your accountant can do a lot of things with that.
Yeah.
And I don't know what that means. It's not all the revenues, obviously, and that everybody gets paid first. And maybe Family Christian is in a very enviable position of being able to make such a gratuitous offer, because the publishing company that supplies their stores has made a profit before the book goes to the store. So there's two levels. Well, at any rate, rather than impugning what they're doing, let me just take you to the right-hand column and see that the management team's inspiration, I'm in the middle of the first paragraph in the right-hand column, the management team's inspiration for the 90% increase in giving stems from James 1:27. Oh, really? And they quote the NIV, which, by the way, Zondervan Family Stores owns.
Yes.
So they profit on it twice before it ever gets into the store.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. And the NIV says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So that is their justification for what they're doing. Doing a nice thing, I suppose. Again, I'd have to see the accounting. To get publicity in a disingenuous manner. And I just smell a rat on this one, but
yes.
They're the same company that closed unprofitable stores all over America.
Yes.
Does something not compute here? Well, if you go to the book of James for your doctrine, you're going to have to be real, real picky about which verses you choose, because some of them are like boomerangs and come back on you.
Yeah.
But my point isn't so much Family Christian Bookstores and their misuse of the Bible, but rather they know exactly how it should be used, and Israel's the one to do it.
Yes.
In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 17, we saw something similar about the bowels of compassion, and you see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 13, in verses 2 and 3. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Parenthetically, I would like to point out, if angels had stork wings and halos, it would be very difficult to entertain one unawares.
Yes, it would.
As they sit there at McDonald's with you and their wings are going ka-flappa, 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 and the room is being illuminated by a halo over their head. Hmm. You're a funny looking stranger. Be kind of difficult, but of course every angel in the Bible is a wingless man. Oops. That's a sexist thing to say. Well, forget about that. What about what I just said about wings and birdies? Well, Hebrews chapter 10. You see, again, this business of being companions of them that were in bonds, and the support in a communal society where everyone pitches in and everyone has all things possessed equally fits with the tribulation kingdom mentality. It fits with what's beginning to happen when the Holy Spirit shows up in Acts chapter 2. You try it today and you'll get plucked like a chicken.
Yes.
I'm looking forward, as spring nears, to visiting two communal societies and see the community of true inspiration over in Iowa, and see the planned education, religious education city. It's fascinating to talk to the people that are still involved and people that know the history of it. And you ask, when did the wheels fall off? Because they always do.
Yeah.
So, again, sometimes the more Bible you get in your noodle, the more fun you have with it. And I'd like that to be an encouragement. When you just read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That's what Lot did.
Yeah.
Entertained angels unawares. Now the Sodomites took them as men and went after them on a homosexual basis. In Luke chapter 17, I read, likewise as it was in the days of Lot. What happened in the days of Lot? They entertained angels unawares.
Yes,
is one of the things that happened. So Jesus, speaking of the tribulation, is talking about the exact same thing that I just read in Hebrews, which we know from Micah chapter 7, verse 15. We can read about with precursor examples, types, back there, even with Lot, even with the plagues in Egypt, even with Pharaoh. So many things don't have as much as what Dr. Ruckman likes to call a double application, as they have a double utilization by God as He plays things out and fulfills prophecy. So it's fun to see those things kind of jump off the page at you. Their performance, their ability to do these things, and John's commending them for it, is a Holy Spirit gift. It is a Holy Spirit enablement. We know clear back at the very beginning of the tribulation, and I believe the tribulation was in process in Acts chapter 2.
Yes.
I think the days are shortened, as the Lord said they needed to be, if anybody would survive, by this playing out of the best part of a year in the early part of the book of Acts. Peter says this is that which was prophesied by Joel, and Joel was not prophesying the company picnic. He was prophesying great tribulation. Jesus, when he talks about the time, refers to it as that time of prophesied by Daniel. So it absolutely works. And in Acts chapter 2, all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. The tongue talkers of Acts 2, the baptismal regenerates of Acts 2, invariably when you rub their noses like a misbehaving puppy, in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47, we'll say something like, well, that was for them. At which point you can say, well, you are a dispensationalist. You know, some of the Bible was for other people in another time. Aha! And they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate, or they're looking for the noose and the tree. In Acts chapter 4, you read a similar thing in verse 32. They had one heart and one soul. That's not normal.
No.
That's supernatural.
Yes.
As much as I love my sweetie, and we've been married for since the last dinosaur fell into a tar pit. That's a long time ago. We've been married so long, when we got married, the Dead Sea was only thick. One heart and one soul. I'd have to fib.
Yeah.
Lots of things she likes to eat I detest. Several things in which I'm interested, she could care less. Things I get busy doing, she looks and says, why? One heart and one soul. Oh, you can lie to people and tell them that. I've lied to several people and told them Carol and I, in 48 years of wedded bliss, have never had even one argument. We've had hundreds. This is supernatural.
Yes.
And that's what's going on with these people. It's important, I think, to note that the use of the word strangers is not strangers within the body of Israel,
no,
but strangers, Gentiles, who can proselytize in, but strangers nonetheless.
Yeah.
Uncircumcised in flesh, but not in heart and ears, they would be. Strangers, in verse 5, and being nice to the strangers, is rather like a song you learned in your hymnal as you sang, being a channel of blessings.
Yeah.
Israel is a channel of blessings unto the nation. So God blesses Israel, and Israel channels those blessings. Isaiah chapter 61 in verse 9, their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. So you want to get the Lord's blessing? Hang out with those people. That's the point. In 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 12, when he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They're going to come around because you're nice to them. You're beneficial to them. And at a time when it takes the mark of the beast to go to the Kroger store, that's important. Now, again, we see in Matthew in chapter 5, Jesus speaking to Kingdom Israel. And that's what Matthew 5, you see it in verses 2 and 3, is about. Speaking to Kingdom Israel, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do you light a candle and put it under a bushel. We've morphed that politically into making America the city that sits on the hill, and we think we are, in some sense, most of American Christianity has been taught a covenant relationship with God that belongs to Israel.
Yes.
As I finished off a book of, I brought it in, that big gray book, 600 and some pages of sermons by the time of the founders, and I'm in volume 2 of it now. all they got, whether it's Cotton, it doesn't matter, Cotton Mather or who's preaching to them, Wesley, it doesn't matter. They're getting kingdom messages that we need to have a revolution against Israel, against England, because we're going to be the shining light on the hill. I pointed out earlier and remind you now that in verse 9, we see the reason why John's writing to individuals in 2nd and 3rd John, because Diotrephes is a troublemaker and might circumvent or short-circuit the communication. So in 3rd John in verse 9, he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. That's an ego problem.
Yes.
Wanting to have the preeminence. That's a jealousy problem.
Yes.
That's generally born by fearful, cowardly people. My opinions of Diotrephes based on this one verse would not be good.
No.
Wanting to have preeminence is the opposite of what ought to be done. In his situation, in the tribulation, if he's part of Israel, that is, in right standing with Jehovah God, it would be to work with the commune to make sure everybody's got what they need and to make sure everybody understands what's going on. In our day and time, our job is bodybuilding.
Amen.
And so it's important to put out the information and to deal with people's, as Paul said, that he filled up that which is lacking when he was teaching people. That requires knowing the material well enough that you can spot somebody else's blind spots without them even telling you. That's a level of eldership you rarely find. In our day and time, wanting the preeminence is common.
Yes.
Why else would somebody want to be called reverend?
Mm-hmm.
The word appears once in the Bible, and it's about God's name, not some person in a suit. It's important. This business of preeminence, I've known guys who are so insecure that they'll stifle anything that looks like competition. They can't have it. It's gotta be stricken. We now then, because of having been introduced to Diotrephes, get the condemnation. He says in verse 10, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doth, prating against us with malicious words. You might want to underline those six words, because you're going to run into people who will do exactly that to you. Prating against us with malicious words. Why? Because they want the preeminence. When I was preparing this outline and thinking about this lesson, I thought, what would be a good example? One came to mind, and it was easy. There we were, a few hundred miles from home, at a Bible conference. Meetings were scheduled, preaching and teaching all day long, five consecutive days, 30 messages minimum, 5 and 6 a day. Several ladies stopped by to ask my wife if she'd like to go to the flea market. My wife did not process what she said. She just blurted it out. I didn't drive 300 miles to go shopping. From that day to this, those women prate against her with malicious words. She thinks she's better than everybody else. She thinks she's holy. Mm-hmm. That's how it works. I've seen it. Real life examples. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Whoa! The tribulation setting is somewhat different from ours, or a lot different from ours.
Yep.
An elder in our day and time does the body of Christ a service when he is able to convert the person who's prating and teaching wrong doctrine.
Yes.
But if he can't, he needs to send him on his way so that that person doesn't destroy the faith of others.
Yes.
Here you've got a situation where the Holy Ghost does the calling out. Diotrephes wants to do that himself. And he won't receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would. So if John's writing to this lady, and she says, well, I'd like it if John stopped by, Diotrephes will kick her out.
Yeah.
That's what you're looking at. John here is condemning a person by name and giving you his resume as to why he deserves condemnation. That is a Bible pattern. You don't tolerate wrong doctrine. You don't tolerate troublemaking, malicious people. It's taken grace folks to dismiss that concept. Grace folks aren't unique in that. I think the Methodists would tolerate the devil if he preached, and at the end of the service they'd say, that was an unusual message. Well, we thank you for bringing it.
Yeah.
I'll go home and think about what you had to say, and I like your red suit. Paul rebuked Peter to his face because he had it coming.
Yes.
Paul fired Barnabas over personal issues.
Yes.
Paul named names with Demas and Alexander the coppersmith and Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul goes so far as to tell us to mark them that don't teach Pauline doctrine and show them where the door is.
Yes.
Paul even goes to the point of saying, you admonish him like a brother, but you do admonish him, and you don't fellowship with him that they might be ashamed. And that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, which, by the way, runs contrary to what Christ says to do in Matthew chapter 18. The Bible pattern of condemnation of wrong doctrine and error and wrong motives is consistent even in the tribulation setting. In our setting, it's all the more stringent. It's all the more intense. Why? Because nobody's getting that Holy Ghost enablement. Because people are supposed to study to show themselves approved unto God. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but out of 100 people that go to church, how many do you think study? 2, 3, 0? I didn't know if you had three fingers up or making a zero. It's not much studying going on. There just isn't. If you are studying and you talk to other quote-unquote Christian folks, it takes you about 2 minutes to know who is and who ain't. I've listened to conversations where 25, 30 Bible verses are bandied back and forth and nobody's opened a Bible and nobody even needs to quote the verse. Well, you know, Peter was not talking to Gentiles in 1 Peter because of 2:16. Yeah, but, and you don't have to open to 2:16, you both know it. And you have those conversations, and I'm able to do that with my wife. I've known dozens of preachers. No chance. Can't be done. I like to point out, although it's not fun for any of us, including this speaker, we're at war.
Yes.
You wouldn't know it to see folks playing church. Well, we go, so we have a nice get together and fellowship with friends. Mm-hmm. You can do that at the bowling alley.
Yes.
Our job is to learn what the deal is, be discerning, so that we can pick out of a crowd who's likely saved and who likely isn't, to install right doctrine for the benefit of the body of Christ. After all, you're going to be in eternity with these people. That's more than a week.
Yes.
You're going to be in heavenly places for eternity with these people. And you didn't tell them there's a reward system. You didn't tell them how you live down here matters. You didn't tell them they're wasting their time tithing. Were I they, I might be a little grumpy.
Yes.
How come you got gold, silver, and precious stones and you didn't tell me that was the deal? And I'm sitting here, wood, hay, and stubble. We're at war. Paul talks about having a fight. 1 Corinthians 9:26. So I fight, not as one that beateth the air. I try a little boxing. Beating the air is the best part of the whole experience. You know, a little shadow boxing. Because you know what's nice about that? The shadow doesn't hit back. When you get into the ring, it's a fight. And somebody's going to get hurt. In the fight, and Paul uses this as his illustration, I'm going to try to land some blows that have effect.
Yes.
I'm in a doctrinal fight. I need to land some blows that have an effect. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul, when he's fixing to die, says he's fought the good fight. That's a good thing. I'm to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The militant language is inescapable. This is not a love letter from God, as people like to say. This is a call to arms.
Amen.
I'm reminded, here you've got today's churches, and that's where you go for Zumba class. That's where you go for, what was the one we saw the other day?
We've seen tax preparation.
Well, there's tax preparation in churches now, and aerobics, and Saddleback having its diet program. I'm not hearing anything about a doctrinal fight.
No.
But we are supposed to be engaged in one. We're supposed to be fighting the incursions of the devil. It's stunning to me. You can have a misfit kill 20 boys and girls and 6 adults in Newtown, Connecticut. You can watch the news, read the news, and never hear about his Facebook page where he worships the devil.
Yes.
Never hear about his Satan worship. Now, have you heard? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How much do you know about his hearing marching orders from the devil himself telling him what to do? If you're reading British newspapers, it's front page.
Yes.
If you're reading American newspapers, it's get rid of guns.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Sounds like somebody has an agenda.
I always thought, when I worked for newspapers and when I was doing a little bit of that kind of work, that for me to be successful at this and win some awards and get some recognition, I needed to find the angle nobody else was taking.
Yeah.
And put out there the scoop.
Yeah.
We now seem to have a bunch of sheepish press that all says basically the same thing. One slants it this way, one slants it, but they're all saying basically the same thing.
Yeah.
To this day, I don't know why the ambassador was meeting in Benghazi.
No.
And with whom?
Yes.
I don't care about the philandering generals. They're not the first, they're not the last. That has nothing to do with why four people are dead. Were we playing patty cake with Al-Qaeda? Mm-hmm. Oh, you couldn't let anybody know that. We're dealing with the devil then. There's a war.
Yes.
There is a devil. Now, maybe that's why our press doesn't want to say anything about the murderer being a devil worshiper and being into Satanism. Because if there's a Satan, there's a God.
Exactly.
And you need to get rid of all of that stuff and make it about the Second Amendment. Make it about those people who cling to their Bibles and their guns. There's a war going on. No man that warreth, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. There's a hard saying.
Yes.
The affairs of this life. My. I get so entangled. I just ripped up the carpet in the living room. Then I removed the carpet pad. Under it was tile that I put down 30 years ago. Under that was asbestos tile that was laid 70 years ago. And I'm removing all of that. Messy. And the more I do, the more I see I need to do.
Oh, yes.
And I found where there's a leak and I spend a great deal of my time entangled with the affairs of this life.
Yes, yes.
That's a hard verse there. It occurs to me that my entanglement with asbestos floor tiles might not be the subject matter. The affairs of this life that are a doctrinal reorientation away from God's Word, that would take from my thought process and thinking the focus on God's Word, might be even worse than fooling with the tiles on the floor.
Yes.
But it's a hard verse. Entangle himself with the affairs of this life. You have to entangle yourself with a lot of affairs of this life. I will take Carol to the doctor in the morning. That's an affair of this life.
Yeah.
I'm entangled. I'm going to do it. When she's in there, I may be sitting reading something that's a little more esoteric. Well, with John in the tribulation setting, it could well be that Diotrephes is guilty of Jude chapter 1, verse 4. He's an evil person that snuck in unawares. You're going to have that.
Yes.
Peter Cartwright was preaching. He was preaching in the 1800s, let's say 46. That's going to be close. Got a big crowd. Preaching hell hot, and Pete was a tough old Methodist. As soon as he got done, here comes a woman and four other people, and they start singing to Peter's crowd. And as they're singing, Pete's done speaking. His crowd's still there. This group, he didn't know who they were. They showed up, they started singing. Then the woman who led the singing, she starts talking in tongues. Her tongue talking is all about the prophet Joseph Smith. This was tongue talking Mormons 70 years before Azusa Street, stealing Peter's crowd because they wanted the preeminence. My, you get fawned over and kissed up to, and I've told it to every student of the DDI. Don't bow for the applause, and don't take too much to heart the criticism. You answer to the Lord and not to the audience.
Yeah.
It could be Diotrephes is a bad guy snuck in. John's job here is calling out Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence. I don't know much about Diotrephes. This is the only verse in the Bible where his name shows up. His name translates to nourished by Jove. Jove, like Jupiter, is a god of pagan Rome. So I don't want to make too much of it. But he's not named Emmanuel, okay? He's named after the pagan god Jove. Wanting to have the preeminence, I'm no great example of anything, but in 20 years of pastoring, I was always glad to give men opportunity to speak and to... Some of you saw it. Sometimes it worked out well, sometimes it wasn't pretty. But when you get somebody that is saved and learning the doctrine and needs the encouragement, it can be something that's really a life changer for them. And sometimes it goes sour and south, and you're sorry you ever did it. I still think it's right to give opportunity and encouragement. But I never sat there thinking, well, he's doing a better job than I do. Boy, I've got to shut him up. It's never like that. I'm thrilled with the quality that I see in some of our Dispensational Bible Institute graduates.
Yeah.
And I'm thrilled to sit there and listen to them do a better job than I'm doing. I think that's a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
Wanting to have the preeminence, you'll see it plenty, and you'll know it when you see it. Let's stop there for now. And likely we'll finish 3 John next time.